Hi, friends. Please grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 24, or you can just watch along on the screen and read and reflect. Isaiah 24. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for people, for master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will completely laid waste and be totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up, and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful timbrels are stilled. The noise of the revelers have stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten or when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore, in the east, give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away, woe to me, the treacherous betray. With treachery, the treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are opened. The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken up. The earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. It sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion that it falls, never to rise again. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hey, St. James, we are jumping into Isaiah again. We're covering a fair bit of content today. We're looking at kind of a broad sweep of chapters 13 through to 39. Now remember, the flow of Isaiah is moving from chaos to comfort, so it's on the way up, we're almost there. Next week, Isaiah 40, where comfort comes to God's people. But in these chapters, what we're going to see is we're going to see truly who God is. We're going to see God's identity. And to have a mistaken identity is a significant thing. A mistaken identity can have horrible consequences. There is a story of a car washer named Gilberto. Now, Gilberto was literally walking down the street one day, minding his own business, when a guy he knew approached him and said, "Hey, did you know that you're dead, and your family is going to your funeral right now?" Gilberto pats himself down and says, well, I don't actually think I'm dead. And his friend said, well, there's a coffin in the funeral parlour and you're in it. And then Gilberto, mystified, says, well, I don't think so. I think I'm here. And so what happens is Gilberto runs down the road, goes into the funeral parlour and reveals himself to all his family. And the way the story goes is three people fainted, the rest of them screamed, and then everyone ran from the building thinking he was a ghost or a zombie. The point being, mistaken identity is a horrible thing, for there was a body in the coffin, but it was not Gilberto's body. His brother had mistakenly identified him as having passed away in a car accident. Mistaken identity has consequences. And when it comes to God and God's identity, who he is, well, we need to make sure we get his identity right. There are consequences to not seeing him as he is, as he reveals himself to be. As we look through Isaiah in this section, we're going to see, well, one big idea of who God is. God is the Almighty Lord over all. And that plays out in a number of ways. He's the Almighty Lord over all, and it plays out in a plan as he plans things for the world. It plays out in accountability as he keeps the world accountable, and it plays out that he has a purpose for all the world. Those are our 3 points this morning: a plan, accountability, and purpose. First of all, we'll jump into a plan. Now, a large portion of the prophecy, particularly in Isaiah 13 to 27, is prophecies about other nations that neighbour God's people. This is fascinating because for much of the Old Testament, God is described as the Holy One of Israel, the God of Israel. He is understood in a particular relationship with a particular people. Isaiah describes him like this in the early chapters of the prophecy, but then in these verses, we see how God has a relationship with all the other nations. His influence and his who he is as God expands. It is spread through all the nations. And what we see is the key ways that he interacts with them is raising up nations and humbling nations to serve his plan. In Isaiah 13, verse 17 and 19, we see him raising up nations to take out other nations. We see, I will stir up against them the Medes, who later become the Persians, who do not care for silver and have no delight in gold. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God like Sodom and Gomorrah. What we see is God raising up a nation, the Medes, who then take over the Babylonians. But it's not the Medes that are given the honour. It's not the Medes that are said to have achieved this great victory. It says they will be overthrown by God. And then later in Isaiah 14, we'll see this. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountains, I will trample him. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations, for the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Isaiah's people at the time were afraid of the Assyrians. That is the great fear of this nation coming down to attack them from the north. And here is God saying, well, no, I'm going to stop them. Not you're going to stop them. Not you're going to be a better nation, but I'm going to stop them. And who can stop this plan? Who can stop this purpose? See, through Isaiah, we get a dual vision of history. Isaiah's experienced the chaos of the world around him, the rise and falls of nations, the fear of war, judgment coming. At the same time, he's speaking these words and preaching these prophecies. Preaching these prophecies from God about the world being at work, about the Lord being at work behind all this. Isaiah at the same time experiences two things. He experiences chaos, and also he sees that God is working out his plan. God is not experiencing chaos. He isn't surprised. He knows how this plays out. He has a plan. When I was in high school, for a portion of time, I played a lot of chess. Now, I was part of the school chess team, and I was not very good, to the point that when our school went to go to the chess competition, I asked the teacher if I could go, and he said, not this time, Miles, maybe next year. The joke being, I was in year 12, so there was no next year, so it was a bit of a defeating moment for my soul. But one of the fun things that he did to train us was there was a computer program where it was a chess simulator, and what you'd do is you'd move one piece on the screen, and the computer would then feed back to you how many moves until you lost the game. So you'd move a pawn forward and say 27 moves. And then you'd move another piece and it would say 4 moves, and you think, what happened there? This did not work out how I intended it to happen. And so as you're playing this game, you would be experiencing the chaos of decisions that would have consequences further down the track. You're experiencing this dual vision of what was happening, both the chaos of decision-making and the end consequences and knowing how it was all going to come to a conclusion. The point being, you never beat the computer. I was experiencing move by move, and it was chaotic. I was experiencing the chaos of decision-making, but the computer knew the end and acted accordingly. God has a plan. He knows the end. We experience life as chaos. We're caught off guard, we're mystified, we don't know how it will play out, we don't know what will come next. God is not experiencing chaos. He's fulfilling his plan. So God is the Almighty Lord over all, and he has a plan. And as the God, Almighty God overall, he is also keeping the world accountable. The second point. As we look through these chapters, most of the judgment language about that has come through in Isaiah so far has been towards God's people. But as we read through these chapters, we find something more intense that goes further. It is judgment against all the earth, as Jerry read to us from Isaiah 24. And it is a judgment that will be the same for all, from 24 verse 2. It will be the same for the priest as for people, for the master as for his servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. For the issue for all, for the issue for all of humanity is exactly the same thing. God is the Lord of all, and therefore has the same issue for all of humanity. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 24. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Here it is implied by the prophecy that there are inbuilt laws and statutes in a relationship that has been disobeyed, violated, broken. It's clear from the context, this is not referring to the law of Moses, it's not the revealed law that God has given the people. It is something that is inbuilt in the understanding of all humanity. There's something that we are all aware of that we break, that we respond against. Romans 1 has some similar language. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creator of the world, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." I find this idea just so hard to take. It just seems mystifying. I find it hard to see how this is true and how this is expressed. And partly I think it's because I've experienced the idea taken too far. It comes across in moments when I've heard people say things offhandedly from the pulpit or Facebook or wherever, where they say things like, how can people look at a sunset and not believe that God is real? Or I was walking through a forest and I just knew that God was real. And this may be true of your experience, but what do you learn about God from a sunset or a forest? Well, it's fairly limited. In fact, it's a bit vibey and you're kind of making it up. You might assume, well, he's creative and makes beautiful things. But you wouldn't say to someone, you are held to account before God because of what you know about God from a sunset. So the question becomes, well, what is this talking about? What can you know of God from being created? What is all humanity held accountable for? What are the things that you know that we would know even without the revealed word of God? There are some things that I think we would agree on. Life is good. Death is bad. The world is a gift, and our actions in the world, on the earth, have consequences. These are things I think we would agree with. And the passage gives us the question to start there when it says, when it talks about humanity defiling the earth. Is the earth defiled by its people? Do we defile it by our lack of creation care? Yeah, we see this. We see it as created beings. Do we defile the earth by a lack of care for all humanity? Well, the history of humanity is littered with injustice and mistreatment of those who have the gift of life. Maybe that's just an old idea, and the world's in a better place, and we're on a better trajectory, and it's an old idea that we shouldn't hold on to. It takes about 5 seconds of research to work out that modern slavery is a multi-billion-dollar industry, which generates about $150 billion each year. The Global Slavery Index estimated that roughly 40.3 million individuals are currently caught in modern slavery. This means that there are more slaves in the world currently than there have ever been in history. Do humans defile the earth, the thing that God has given? Implicit in our createdness, we can see that there are ways in which the earth is defiled by humans, defiled by us as we contribute or affirm or neglect creation and created beings knowingly or unknowingly. You don't need the special revelation of God to look at the world and go, we're not doing a great job. And then God's word only highlights that defilement of humanity even more and reveals its true origin. In both Isaiah and Romans, the judgment being deserved for humanity is based on a particular idea, that the Lord is the creator, and therefore he gets to hold his creation to account. And sometimes we read God's word on judgment and we think, why can't God just leave us alone? Why can't God just back off? We read these words of judgment, they come across as God imposing his beliefs upon us that we just might not agree with. Can't he just listen to our point of view? God, you do you and we'll do us. Judgment isn't him imposing upon our lives. It is recognizing that our lives are linked to his very being. He's not coming into the world and imposing himself on us. We are in his world. He owns this place. We are like guests in his house. We have come to stay in the house he built with care and planning. We came in, we move the furniture around, we break some plates, we ruin some artwork, we're rude to his family, we spray paint the walls. We manipulate the situation and destroy it. We're in his house and we ruin his house. The world has a purpose and a plan of its creator. It's not governed by our opinions, reflections, ideals. It is governed by its creator. It's his house. We're in it. God is the almighty Lord over all, and we are in his place. And humanity, in Isaiah, is deserving of judgment to be held accountable for the actions in his house. God is the mighty Lord over all, and we are in his place. And then, as God is the mighty Lord over all, he has purpose, a third point. What is God's purpose in all this? What is the end goal of the plan? Why does he keep humanity accountable? What is his motivation for this action? Isaiah 24, verses 14 to 16. We see this moment of hopeful future that God describes after judgment. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. from the east to the west, covering the whole earth, rejoicing, celebrating, honouring, glorifying. These are the voices of those who remain after judgment. The end purpose for the Lord is to be glorified, to be given acclaim, to have voices risen in honour for him. For God to be given glory is for God to be revealed as he is, for his character to be made known. This is God's purpose. God's purpose for creation is not the satisfaction of humanity's wants and needs. God's purpose for creation is not for humanity to find fulfillment in their possessions or careers or houses or good deeds or opinions of others. God's purpose for his creation, for us, is that we would glorify him, that we would celebrate him, that we would honour him, that we would exalt his name, give him acclaim, make his character known. Now, if God was someone else, you would think that they're incredibly up themselves. If someone were to walk in a room and say, exalt me and praise me and glorify me, you would think, I'm going to walk away from you. But for God to ask this, he's not thinking too highly of himself. He's thinking exactly rightly of himself. For he is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all glory. He is worthy to be exalted and to be made known. It isn't giving God glory and praise to make himself feel better about himself because he's having a rough day with the Babylonians. It is recognizing who God as he truly is and responding to him rightly. And to glorify God is to respond to God as he has revealed himself to be. As you look through these chapters of Isaiah, we see this is what people of God, Isaiah's people, get wrong. They're not responding to God rightly. Not responding to God as he is. Rather than entrusting themselves to the plan and purpose of God, they make plans and purposes for themselves. Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. So we see in Isaiah's people is they've given God a mistaken identity. They've not seen him for who he truly is. They've treated him as something else. God is glorified when he is revealed to be who he truly is. God is glorified when his people respond to him as he truly is. And that is his purpose. And therefore, for God's people, that becomes our purpose. Later in chapter 30, this is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. That is how we are to respond to God. For the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. Isaiah's people were treating God with a mistaken identity, not seeing him as he truly is, not glorifying him, not recognizing him, nor responding to him as who he had revealed himself to be. For God is the Almighty Lord over all, who is fulfilling his plan despite our experience of chaos. For God is the Almighty Lord over all, who is keeping humanity accountable for its place in creation. For God is the Almighty Lord over all, whose purpose is for him to be glorified. God is the Almighty Lord over all. Let us not mistake him for someone else. Let me pray. Father, you are big and we are small. Thank you for being our Lord of all. Thank you that you are the Almighty Lord over all things. And may we repent and rest in you. May we entrust all things to you as the one who has a plan and the one who has a purpose for all of creation. In Jesus' name, Amen.